Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Live with Lon. It is so good to have you with us today. I'm so glad that you decided to join us, and I just want to thank you so much for being a listener and for telling your friends about Live with Lon. We appreciate that so much. Now, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for the privilege of studying your word today. Oh God, give us wisdom, give us insight, give us spiritual discernment, give us spiritual understanding, give us, Lord, an ability to apply the word to our hearts and lives. Make us open and make us malleable in your sight. And we pray these things. I pray you'd give me power and anointing as I teach it, your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. And what? Amen. And what? Amen. You got it. Now, we are in John chapter 14, the beginning of the section just before the Garden of Gethsemane events. The Last Supper's over, John chapter 13. The betrayal hasn't happened yet, which is in John chapter 18. And we have chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 in between, where Jesus addresses his disciples privately and says some amazing things to them that are also true for us in most cases. And also has his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 for his followers. Amazing section. It's not in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. So once we've done this and moved our way through, we'll combine Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John again for the events of Gethsemane and the trial and the crucifixion, etc. Okay, so here's where we were last week. I'm using the New King James version of the Bible. And what do we study here at Lon Solomon Ministries? Say it with me. We study what? The Bible. Come on. The whole Bible. Come on. Nothing but the Bible. And then what do? We apply it to our life. That's correct. Okay. So, last week, John chapter 14, Jesus said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And in response to that, Philip asks him a question. Look at verse 7. If you had known me, Jesus said, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip asked him and said, Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient for us. I don't know what you're talking about, Lord. What do you mean we've seen him? Show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus said to him, look at this. In an incredulous way, he says, Philip, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Wow, what a passage. Oh my gosh, what Jesus says in this passage. And the main thing that he says is that he who has seen me, Philip, has seen the Father. Look at this here. He says, verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me, that we're the same being? This is what the church councils codified. They didn't make it up. The church already believed it, but they codified it that Jesus is very God of very God. Homoousios. Homo means the same, and ousios means substance or reality, intrinsic substance. So homoousios means be of the same intrinsic material. And this is the word that was used in the creeds to describe the Lord Jesus. He is of the same essence, the same intrinsic substance as the Father. He is in me and I am in him. And then he goes on to say, verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Believe it just because I say it. And I wouldn't say it if it wasn't true. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. I don't lie. Believe me, believe this just because I say it. And if that's not good enough for you, look what he says, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves, the miracles that I've done. Why did Jesus do the miracles that he did? Did he do the miracles that he did here on earth to help people who were suffering? Yes. Did he do them to relieve the pain that people were going through? Yes. Did he do them out of compassion for people and mercy for people because he loved them? Yes. Yes. But he also did them to confirm and authenticate that he is God. Nobody, Nicodemus said to him, nobody, John chapter 3, can do the works that you do unless they're from God. Yes, you're right. That's part of the reason why he did them. To say, if you're not going to believe me just because I tell you, then believe me because of the miracles that I've done. Okay. In fact, that was probably the key reason he did them. But all these other reasons were also true and important. Now, this is why when we're praying, if we pray for God to do something for our comfort, will he do it? Yes, sometimes. If we're in pain, will he answer our prayers to help relieve our pain? Yes, sometimes. Will he, if we're suffering, and because he loves us, will he answer our prayers and relieve that and maybe do a miracle of sorts? Yes. But if we ask him to do a miracle to show off who he is and his reality, will he answer that prayer? Friends, I can promise you God will answer that prayer. In 1 Kings 18, where Elijah is facing the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel, if you remember, the prophets that Jezebel had brought from modern-day Lebanon, ancient Phoenicia, these were nothing but Canaanites who had been displaced to the north when Israel invaded the Promised Land after the Exodus and took it over. They pushed these Canaanites north, and they became the Phoenicians. So, and they carried with them their horrible practices. Temple prostitution, child sacrifice, just horrible practices. And she imported 850 of these prophets of Baal, the male god, and Asherah, the female goddess of the Phoenicians. And she put them on state support. She paid them from the state coffers. And they went around systematically destroying the worship of Jehovah God in the northern kingdom of Israel. Well, Elijah faced them down on Mount Carmel, if you remember. And he built an altar, and he told them to build an altar. And he said, now Baal, who was the god of lightning and thunder, he said, let's call down fire from heaven. You ask Baal to send it. I'll ask Jehovah God to send it. And whichever God sends it, their God. And everybody said, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. Well, the prophets of Baal couldn't bring down any fire. They tried all day long. Then Elijah said, come on over here. Now listen to this prayer. He said, oh Lord, I'm in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. Oh Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel. Answer me, O Lord, verse 37. Answer me that this people may know that you alone art God and that you have turned their hearts back to you. And then the fire from the Lord fell. What was the motive of Elijah in asking God to answer his prayer? It was not to do something nice for him or relieve some pain he was going through. There's nothing wrong with that kind of prayer. But his motive in prayer was higher. His motive in prayer was show off your glory, Lord. Let people see that you are real and you are the true God of the universe. Show off your power and your reality. And man, did God answer that prayer. And one more example, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, invaded the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was gone by now. Assyria had already conquered it. In 701 BC, King Sennacherib did, and surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And King Hezekiah prayed to God like this. And now, O Lord, deliver us from his hand. This is, I'm in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 20. Deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. God, the Bible says, put a hook in his nose, Sennacherib's nose, turned him back to Assyria. He lost 185,000 men that the angel of the Lord slew that night, and he never did capture Jerusalem. And we have proof of that archaeologically on the Sennacherib prism, this prism that King Sennacherib recorded all of his great deeds. He mentions on there, I captured this city, I captured that city, I captured the other city. Here's a picture of the Sennacherib prism. And he says, regarding Jerusalem, that I shut Hezekiah up. He names King Hezekiah. I shut Hezekiah up like a bird in a cage, is what he says. But he never says he conquered Jerusalem. I conquered this city, that city, the other city, Lachish. But he never says he conquered Jerusalem. Why? Because he didn't. Just like the Bible says. The more they dig out of the ground, the more the Bible proves to be right. He did shut Hezekiah up like a bird, but he never took the city because God slew all of his soldiers that night. But what was the prayer? Lord, answer me. Why? So that we might go on about our business and be comfortable here in Jerusalem? Yeah, that'll happen. But that wasn't his motive. It was, Lord, show your power. Show your reality. And God answered. Whenever you can get to the point that you can honestly and truly pray a prayer with that motive, baby, you better buckle your seatbelt. You're going to see stuff happen. I remember my good friend, Dick Williams. Dick, if you're out there, big shout out to you, my friend, and to Judy, your wife. We love you guys so much. Thank you. Dick's been my friend for over 30 years. And when Jill was first born, she had to spend a few days up in Johns Hopkins while they were trying to figure out what was wrong with her, and they never figured it out for another 18 years. But I had to go up and pick her, Jill, and Brenda up and bring them home, and it snowed that night about a foot, maybe a foot and a half. And I just had a little tiny Toyota, and it had rear-wheel drive, and the boys and I, there was a little hill from our house that went up over a berm to get out of our neighborhood, and when there was no way we could get the car up that hill. Our street hadn't been plowed. So I called Dick, and I said, "Hey, Dick, can you come over and pick me up and take me up to pick Brenda up in your car?" He had a much larger, heavier car, front-wheel drive. And because he's my good buddy, he said yes. Now, Dick at this point was not yet 100% a follower of Christ. He was raised a Catholic. Dick, I'm sorry for telling your whole life here. I'm sorry. And he was all around the mulberry bush. But I'd been meeting with him once a week, and we became friends. But he hadn't quite jumped in the mulberry bush yet. He has now. So he came. Long story short, right where that berm was to come down to our house, he got stuck. And he couldn't move his car. It was right in the middle of the street in my neighborhood. And so we walked up, me and the boys, my three boys, and we're standing there next to his car, and we're just bemoaning that he's stuck, that I'm down the road snowed in, and we can't figure out what to do, and we're just standing there, and I remember thinking, "Jehoshaphat said, Lord, we do not have any power against this enemy, 2 Chronicles 20:12. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." That was my thought. I said, "Lord," I said, "Dick, you know, we need a snowplow. That's what we need. We don't have any power against this, and we don't know what else to do. We just need a snowplow. I don't know how I'm going to get up there and get Brenda." So God just gave me the liberty. I threw my arm around Dick, and I said, "Dick, let's pray right now for a snowplow." Well, Dick wasn't used to standing in the middle of the street and praying at that point. His eyes were like this. He was like this. He's like, "What in the world is..." And I didn't even wait for him to say yes. I just threw my arm around him and said, "Now, Lord Jesus, we need a snowplow. You know the situation we're in, Lord. I don't have to tell you. And I want to ask you to please send us a snowplow so we can get out of here and go pick Brenda up. But more importantly, Lord, I want you to show Dick Williams that you are the true God of the universe, and that he needs and he can trust you with his salvation and give his life to you. I want you to prove yourself to my friend here by sending that snowplow right in response to our prayer. Show him that you're God. In Jesus' name I pray." And as soon as I prayed that, I thought to myself before I opened my eyes, "Oh my gosh, what have I done? What have I done? Oh no, what have I done? What if God doesn't send a snowplow? What if we stand here for the rest of the day? What am I going to tell Dick?" And I was just like, "Lord, I can't believe I did. I'm sorry." I remember saying real quick in my mind, "Lord, I'm so sorry. I put you in this, Lord. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I apologize to you, Lord, for putting you in this. But Lord Jesus, please, even though I put you in this, Lord, please, you can do this. Please respond." Okay. I said, "Amen." You said, "You didn't really do that." I did. "I lie not to you." I wouldn't lie to you. I'm a pastor. And it was not, it could not have been 30 seconds. It wasn't 30 seconds, it was less. And we were standing there, and all of a sudden, this is so true, I'm telling you, we hear behind us, where Dick had just come up the road, we hear this, and I began like, what is that? And we're all looking around like, what is that? We couldn't see because it was down the hill, down over the berm. We couldn't see, but we could hear. And it's like, and all of a sudden, up into sight comes this massive dump truck with the plow on the front. This huge snow plow just coming and plowing out that street. I thought, Dick, if you could have seen his face, I thought you would have thought he just saw a ghost. You know what, friends, I got to tell you something. I was pretty shocked myself. I was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you just did that, Lord. It wasn't 30 seconds. I was like, oh my gosh. Dick came to Christ very, very close after that, you know. And he'll tell you to this day that that played a massive role in his coming to Christ, seeing God prove himself right there in time and space. Would God have answered that prayer for a snowplow if I'd have just said, hey, Lord, we need help. Can you send me a snowplow? I don't know. I don't know what God would have done, but I prayed it for the glory of God, like these prayers in the Bible. Hezekiah prayed, like Elijah prayed, and God answered. Oh, my friend, that's when you see power. See if you can get there in your prayers. And that's why God sometimes doesn't answer your prayer right away, because it takes a little bit of time for your motive to move through a couple of iterations until you can get there. All right. You say, wow, Lon, that's a great sermon. Well, that's not the sermon. It's kind of a sermon, but that's really bonus content right there. Okay, so that's what Jesus says to them now. And we'll come back to that next week, because next week we're actually going to talk about Jesus saying, I will do anything. Look what he says. We'll come back to it. But next week, verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. We're going to do that next week and talk more about that. Okay, now, so this is our passage where Jesus says, believe me for the work's sake, and he who has seen me has seen the Father. All right, that's as far as we're going in John 14 right now. Let's ask our most important question. Are you ready? Come on now, ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3. So what? Yes. And Jackie, where's my buddy Jackie Gleason? That God answers prayer like that? Hey, how sweet it is. You bet. Now, Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Amazing comment. And what I want you to take home with you today is this, that when you read the Gospels in particular, but the New Testament, anything you see Jesus do in a given situation is exactly what God the Father would do in that very same situation. See, in the Old Testament, I love Psalm 103, verse 7. God made his ways known to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. God made his ways known to Moses, but his acts to the sons of Israel. What's that mean? Well, it means that the people of Israel got to see his actions, what he did. Moses got to see his ways, why he did what he did. You understand the difference? And what I'm saying to you is that when we really read and absorb, when we are students of the Gospels and of the ministry and life of the Lord Jesus and of the Bible, when we become Berean Christians, where the Bible says in Acts 17 that the people in Berea were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica because they studied the scriptures every day to see if what Paul told them was true. If somebody ever calls you a Berean Christian, that's a compliment. It means you're studying the scripture intently every day. Okay. When we become Berean Christians and we really seek to know the Lord through the scripture, whenever we study the scripture, we don't just read it kind of woodenly, but we're always asking, okay, what does this teach me about God? That's the question we should always ask in every passage. What does this teach me about God? And as we watch how Jesus responded to the woman at the well, how he responded to the woman taken in adultery, how he responded to the widow of Nain, how he responded to the man who they let him down through the roof on a stretcher, how he responded to the man born blind, and on, and how he responded to the Pharisees, which was very different. And we ask ourselves, why? Why did Jesus respond like that? What motivated him? And we learn these things. What happens is we begin to develop an awareness, a knowledge of why God does what he does. And you know what? If you do that long enough as a follower of Jesus, we begin to be able to predict a little bit what the Lord's going to do in a given situation, because we've seen him in a similar situation and we know what God did in that situation. And he who has seen me has seen the Father. Whatever Jesus did in that situation, that's exactly what God himself would have done in that situation. And we get to know God. And we begin to be able to almost, I call it, we begin to smell what God's going to do. Yeah, you can't really diagram it on a piece of paper, but when you really start being a Berean Christian for years and years and walking with the Lord, you can get to the point where you believe, where you get close to being able to say, you know, in this situation, this is what I think God's going to do. And people say, how do you know what God's going to do? Well, because I've been learning the ways of God. And this is what he did in a similar situation. And this because it's his way with this situation. And since he did it then, I think there's a high probability he'll do it again. Now, that will God always do what we predict? Of course not. Could there be other factors that might change what he does in this situation versus what he did in the similar one in the Bible? Of course. But still, you can begin to almost just sense intrinsically what God's going to do. This is God made his ways known to Moses. And if you will become a student of the scripture, God will begin to make his ways known to you. Amazing thing. I've walked with the Lord almost 54 years. Have I been the most Berean of all Christians? No, I'm sure not. No. But I've tried to, and I've prayed, Lord, show me your ways, not just your acts, but show me your ways, Lord. Help me understand not what you do, but why you do what you do, what makes you tick. And it's wonderful when sometimes you can look at a situation and go, you know what, Brenda? I can almost tell you what God's going to do here. Oh, you can, Lon? What do you think God's going to do? And say, well, you know what? You remember in the scripture when he did this, or you remember in the scripture when he did that, or you remember in the scripture when he did this other thing with this other person? Very simple. I said, I don't know. I think this, he may very well do the very same thing here, because that's kind of his ways. So, be a Berean Christian. This is what I want you to see. When you study the actions of Jesus and why he did what he did in the scripture, then you're seeing the heart of God, the ways of God. Because he who's seen me has seen the Father. Let me say one last thing in closing. Sometimes God does two different things in a similar situation. Or, yeah, like, here's one. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Had they asked Jesus for forgiveness? No. He forgave them anyway. But at the same time, he also said, Matthew chapter 7, do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample on your pearls and then turn on you and kill you. He spoke to the Jewish people in riddles, in parables, so that they wouldn't understand, and yet he prayed for them to be forgiven, even though they had never asked him. But yet he said, in some cases, you don't reveal any more of yourself to this person. These seem to be a little bit contradictory. They're not. So sometimes there will be situations where there's two biblical principles operating, and they're both biblical principles, and Jesus did them both. So God the Father felt this way, felt both of these ways about things, and they seem to be oxymoronic with one another. You say, Lon, what do you do then? Well, you just say there's sometimes God reacts this way and there's sometimes God reacts this way. And, you know, God doesn't always react the same way when people treat him a certain way. So I've been in situations where I've been talking to someone and they'll say, yeah, you know, but Jesus did this. And I'll go, yeah, but don't forget. He said this. I know, but don't forget. He also did this over here when people treated him the very same way, and he also said this different thing when people treated him that very same way. They're both biblical principles, so be careful. There are some competing biblical principles that sometimes God chooses A and sometimes God chooses B, and You have to be aware of that, and they're both as true, and they're both as real, and God can feel both the same ways about things. For example, the Bible says that God laughs, Psalm chapter 2, at his enemies, because he sees that their day is coming. He laughs at them, but at the same time, he often has mercy on them. He laughs at his enemies, but at the same time, he goes out of his way to show them mercy and forgiveness? Yeah. Okay, well, I don't know. When does he laugh? And when does he go out of his way to give them mercy? It depends. So you can't always predict that what God's going to do with his enemies. I think you got the point. Okay. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Learn the ways of God. Sometimes you'll even be able to predict, because you just have a sense of what the Lord's going to do. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you to make us Berean Christians And help us, Lord Jesus, I pray, to be men and women of the Word, men and women of the book, who don't just learn and see the acts of God when we read the Scripture, but we pray and dig deep and beseech you to show us the ways of God, why you do what you do. And as we watch you react to people and situations throughout the Scripture, we can begin to learn your ways. Lord, give us that spiritual privilege. Give us that spiritual dimension and that spiritual discernment. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody says, what? Amen and amen. Okay, thanks for your prayers in Israel. We'll send you a couple clips. I'm going to record a message right now in just a moment, as soon as I change my shirt, for you to see next week as we continue in John chapter 14. God bless. Bye now.